Bibles. I have got so much to cover. I just don't know. We're going to give it a shot. I got to rehearse just a little bit with you. So if I'm warning you, because it may seem scattered to start with, but I promise you it's going to hook up, connect. You're going to hear some information and get some information that you probably have never gotten before about the kingdom of God today. So here we go, okay? So what I've got to first show you is that Jesus is king. Now, I know this is the rehearsed part. I know we've taught you this and told you this. And I know you know this, but he's king forever. Now, that's important. There's never going to be a day when he's not going to be king. There's never going to be a day when he's not going to have all power and all authority, right? Even when some people think there might be a great tribulation and an antichrist, Jesus is still king. Let's check this out. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 29, Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail. So you may know that the earth is the Lord's." Back then, the earth was the Lord's. He was king. Psalms 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything," how much? "Everything in it, the world." The world and all who live in it. It was true then, and it's true now in the New Testament as well, 1 Corinthians 10:26. "For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." That's important to understand today's parable that we're going to be looking at. You've got to understand that it's not the devil's. He's got a part to play. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible, Jesus calls him the prince of this world, right? That's what Jesus called him, so he is. But Jesus is the king. If you can kind of see it that way, and the prince has to do what the king says. You got it? And if you can kind of see it that way, he's got a part to play. He was created by God, more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. Genesis 3:1. God created him. God made him to be subtle and crafty. He's got a part to play, as we'll see today in the parables. So, I want you to see that he's king. He's king forever. Jesus is, and there's been no time that there was not a kingdom. No time at all. No time where there wasn't a kingdom of God. So it's not something that's going to be coming. It's something that's always has been here. Every aspect of human history, every single aspect of human history marks some facet of the kingdom. Now, this is important. God mediates his kingdom, his world, through people in ages. Now this is so primary that ages is the crucial word today. If you get ages, you'll get this parable. God mediates his kingdom, his world, through ages. Let me show you how this works. It's always been this way. When he created Adam and Eve, it was that way. Read you this scripture, Genesis 1:28. "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and what? And subdue it. Rule over everything, little fish, sea, birds, air, birds of the air, and over every creature that moves on the ground." What's God saying? God's saying, I want my people to rule over everything that I've created. All right, now, that was that age. That was the Adamic age. That's what it's called. The next age moves on. And now we got the age of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We got this age here, this time of the kingdom. And through it, God mediates it through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, these people. Then we have it move on to the next age or the next aspect, time of the kingdom, which is the time of Moses. Moses, the law and the prophets and the kings and all that stuff, that's the next age. But all of these ages speak of something coming, someone coming. Even back to Adam, it talked about the one that would come whose heel would be crushed, but would crush the serpent's head, right? So even back then, and the prophets talked about the Messiah, the Christ coming, the incarnate God-man. So not just a Christ coming, but a man that's all God and all man. So that's what they're talking about, a time coming, which is the time in which we live. So Jesus came, as we know, as the incarnate Christ. He came as that incarnate Christ. Listen now, and here's the thing. To begin the next age, to fulfill the age in which he came, but then to begin the next. Let me show you. Let me show you. Here's what he says in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law, destroy it. That's not what I'm doing here. I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to what? To not abolish it, but then to fulfill them. What does that mean? We read over stuff like this, and we don't get it. We don't understand. Well, that's good reading. I read a whole chapter today in the Bible. But we don't know what we read. What does that mean? Here's what it means. This is that this covenant, this age, is fulfilled. It's done. Jesus says, we're winding it up. I come to wind it up. God's done all he said he was going to do. God's finished this age up. We're going to fulfill this age so that we can begin the next age. Now, this is so important in understanding the aspects of the kingdom of God. So what Jesus did is he advanced the kingdom. Every person that God was using to mediate the ages, their purpose was to advance the kingdom to the next age. Matthew 11:12. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching and baptizing until now, the kingdom of heaven has been what? Forcefully advancing. And violent people attack it. What are we saying here? Well, there was 500 years there where there was no advancing. The time of Malachi to the time of Matthew. Nothing was advancing. The kingdom was not advancing. It was not going nowhere. John the Baptist comes. It begins going. Jesus gets involved. And of course, it gets going. And now it's forcefully advancing. And it's still being attacked. It's still being attacked even today by violent attacks. So Jesus sends out his apostles to begin what we call now the church age. This is the age in which you and I live. And when I say the church age, what I'm talking about is not a time when God dwells in a big cloud, a fire, and in the Shekinah. That's not what this age is about. That age was. It's not a time where he dwells in temples and tabernacles. That's not what this age is about. What this age is about is a time where God dwells in us by his Spirit. It's totally different from any other age. That's what this age is about, and that's what God has brought us into. So Jesus tells us about this age and how this age works in Matthew chapter 13. But it's so interesting because he doesn't tell us clearly how it works. He tells it in parables. And we talked about this last time. We defined what a parable is. A parable is a fictitious narrative. It's not even true. And Jesus is telling people how the kingdom, something as important as the kingdom, is going to work through riddles. Why? And we've been talking about why did he do this? It was because he didn't want that age to get it. See, that age rejected Jesus. They did the unpardonable sin. We've talked about this. He says, you can say anything you want to say about the Son of Man. You can say anything you want to. But you better not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because if you do that, then what you've done is you've crossed the line. You will not be forgiven. And what they had just done is called Jesus satanic. They crossed the line. Which they said, you're of Beelzebub. Your father is the devil. Whose father was Jesus? You know what I'm trying to ask? Who is Jesus' father? God the Spirit. Right? You with me? They had blasphemed, and they would not be forgiven. So Jesus told them in parables so they wouldn't get it. Let me show you. I know it's hard to get Mark 4, because we're trained to think differently. But if we can think in ages, it will help us. Mark 4:11. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. He's talking to his disciples, Jesus is. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that. Here's why. Here's why I'm talking in parables. They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. But Jeff, I don't understand that. God wants to forgive everybody. I don't get that. That can't be true. Yes, well, yes, it can. Here's why. Because they crossed the line. They rejected Jesus. And hear me. Here's the parable today. When you reject Jesus, there is literally hell to pay. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, I don't care who you are. You reject Jesus Christ, you've crossed the line. You've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And there is hell to pay. So, they rejected Jesus. Now, Jesus talks about this, and he talks about how this age, these people are going to be judged. It was a time when Israel, when that nation, the house of Israel, would be judged. And that was the end of that age. And the transition into the next. Let me show you. I'm going to come back to this verse a little later. But in Matthew 24, verse 3, remember always when you hear Matthew 24, that's the context of the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 3 says this, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming, and the what? The end of the, or this age." They knew their age was ending. They knew something was coming. They lived in transition time. Tell us. So we're going to talk about this. And Jesus spoke about the new kingdom age in Matthew 13 in parables. And we talked about this last time. What Jesus did is he got in a boat. And probably the disciples waded out about waist deep and held the boat so he could talk to the multitudes. People had come. There was a multitude of people that had come there to hear him. And we talked about this. And he told them fictitious stories. He told them parables and things that they already knew. And he didn't explain them. See, that was the difference. And everything else that Jesus had talked about up until this point, he explained it. You're the light of the earth, light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You know, he explained what that means. Don't cast your pearls before a swine. He explained. But when he talked to these people on this occasion in Matthew 13, he didn't explain it. Because he didn't want them to get it. So, he told them a story. The first parable we talked about last week was about dirt. Who doesn't know about dirt? And so Jesus is telling them about dirt. Four kinds of dirt, or four different dirt soils that are influenced by different things. He's telling them about this guy who goes out to sow seed into a field, and he broadcasts his seed on this dirt. And this seed falls on this dirt that has four different influences. The first one is a pathway soil. And he says the seed falls on it. The birds come immediately and take it away. And the other seed falls on stony soil. And it grows up real fast because it can't grow roots. So it springs up real fast. But because it can't grow roots, it withers away as soon as it gets hot. And he says there's another kind of a seed that falls in thorny soil. And the thorns grow and choke it out. But he says there's another kind of a seed that falls upon good soil, and it produces 160 and 30 times more than anything else could produce. And he says, if you can hear that, hear that. If you have ears to hear, hear it. And he went on to the next parable, which is the parable we're going to be talking about today. He didn't explain it. Now, how many of those people had never thought about that? I mean, what I'm trying to say is, how many of those people had never seen a guy go out and throw seed? How many didn't know? Because they're sitting there and they're thinking, yeah, so what? Big deal. He didn't explain it. It was a parable. And it wasn't even true. It was a fictitious narrative. And if you can hear it, he says, and he goes on to his next parable. Now, here's the disciples asking what that meant. And here's what it really meant. You see, it was a different kinds of hearts. He says the soil, we're not really talking about dirt, we're talking about hearts. Because they're really hard hearts that will not receive the seed, and he tells us what the seed is. The seed is what? How many remember what the seed is? The message about the kingdom. It's not the word. They didn't receive the message about the kingdom. Birds immediately. He says the birds are the devil. The devil comes immediately and takes it away. So if you won't receive the message of the kingdom, realize that the devil is fooling with you. And he says that other falls on the stony soil. And what the stony soil is where people come in, man, they get it, and it's really good. Woo, it's happy, it's good stuff. But when you start getting a little persecution because of the kingdom, and people start challenging you, you kind of wither away. Or the church becomes under persecution, you wither away. Or when your life becomes under a persecution, you wither away from the things of the kingdom. And he says the other kind of soil it's not thorns, it's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, how they just choke. People want more from the world than they want from the word. And so their lives are choked. And they die. And then he says, but there's good seed. There's seed that when there's the soil, good soil, and when this seed falls into this good soil, it produces 160 and 30 times better lives than you could ever possibly have. Now, he says, if you can hear that, and then he moves right into his next parable. He doesn't explain it. So what happens now to those people? What happens to the people who were pathway soil, or the people who were stony soil, or the people that were thorny soil? What happens to people who are unbelievers who reject Jesus? What happens to people who come in saying they're believers but are really faking it? What happens to those people? That's what Jesus is telling us today. Here's the parable. Let's look at it. Matthew 13:24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven what? Is like. Does it say will be like? Or is like? Is like. It is like because it is. We say that it's here. It's not something coming. It is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's what he said. It's his field. He owns that field. The reason that I wanted to make sure that you got an understanding that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein, everything is the Lord's. I wanted you to get that. Is simply because of this thought. It's God's field. It's the king's field. And so it's his field. He owns it. And he sowed good seed. The Greek word there is kalios. And what that word means is it's beautiful seed. It's high quality seed. It's virtuous seed. It's valuable seed. This is the best seed possible. And so he sows it into his field. Matthew 13:25. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. King James Bible says tares among the wheat and went away. Now this word for tares is zizanion. Show it to you. Zizanion, because it's so important. Zizanion, and what it means is darnel or false grain. It looks like wheat. It grows like wheat. As the plants come up, they're identical. You can't tell them apart until they get to about the third trimester of growth. And then as the heads grow on the wheat and the golden grains come forth, and on the darnel, on the zizanion, yeah, as it comes up, it's gray and brown and dark. And you can tell. But it's too late. Matthew 13:26. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Look great. Think about that field. It was sown. It was double sown. Now, you've seen these pictures of the wheat, haven't you? The wheat fields where the wind's blowing and woo, and it looks so pretty. And this would have been so green and so plush and so good looking until the heads formed. Matthew 13:27. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" They were shocked. You wouldn't have been shocked with a few weeds, but with this massive amount of weeds, there was as many weeds as there was wheat, if not more. And it shocked them. And they wanted to do something about it. Matthew 13:28. He says, "An enemy did this." He replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" That's what they wanted to do. Let us do something. Let us go yank those things out of there. Let us deal with those things. 13:29. "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them." There's no way you're going to be able to pull those weeds without disrupting the wheat. "Let both grow together until." Until what? "Until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Now, that was his parable. That was it. That was the story. He says you can't pull them up. If you pull up the weed, you're going to pull up the weed as well because the roots are entwined. And he says we'll just wait until harvest and then we'll meticulously go through it. We'll separate the weeds from the wheat, the tares from the wheat. We'll bundle one up, throw it into hell, throw it into the fire. We'll bundle up the other and we'll throw it into the barn. We'll take it to the barn. Now, that was his story. That was it. And he went on to his next parable. He didn't explain it. And they didn't get it. And they said, yeah. And you see, this was a very common thing. In this particular day, when somebody was an enemy to somebody and they sowed wheat into their field, they would sneak out there at night and throw darnel. They would throw zizazion. They would throw weeds in there. They would sabotage the guy's field. It was a very common thing. They had all seen this. In fact, it was so common that that Rome made a law against it. And if you were caught doing it, then you would go to jail. So it was a very common thing. And so he moves on to his next parable. And people are thinking, okay, big deal. What's that got to do with anything? They didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. And so later, after Jesus finished up telling all the parables, he went to the house and his disciples came to him and asked him, said, what did that mean? Here's what happened. Matthew 13:36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he did. 37. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the what? Son of Man. Okay. Take the screen down just a second. Now, you like me probably would have got the zizanion. We know what that would have been. That would have been bad people. Evil people. We would have got the good seed. We know what that would have been. That would have been good people. Christians. That's what we would think. We would have even gotten the guy who sows it was Jesus. And the throwing those bundles of weeds into the fire would have been hell. And taking the other would have been taking it to be with Jesus. So we probably would have got that. But I wouldn't have gotten the Son of Man. Because you see, this is vital. If you don't know who the Son of Man is, you don't know about the kingdom. The Son of Man. I would venture to believe that very few of you know who the Son of Man is. And what the Scripture is really talking about when it's talking about the Son of Man. Here's what he is. What is the Son of Man? What is this meaning? Okay, if you don't get this, you won't get the parable. The Son of Man. The Son of Man is the favorite way Jesus referenced himself. It's when he talked about himself, he called himself the Son of Man. It's used 78 times in the Gospels, and most of those times Jesus is using it to talk about himself. He says this. He didn't say, who do people say I am? He said this. Who do people say I, the Son of Man, am? Every time he talked about himself, he's talking about the Son of Man. What does that mean? The reason that he told it in parables and the reason he didn't use the Son of Man is because every Jew there knew who the Son of Man was and exactly what that meant. All the Pharisees and all of the Sadducees and everybody there, the disciples, everybody, the disciples got it as soon as he determined the Son of Man, as he used the Son of Man. So who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man goes all the way back to Daniel. All the way back to Daniel. Let me show you this. And it's talking here about the ascension and receiving the kingdom. Daniel 7:13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds. Now, those are two teachings that we need to take a whole time with and just do a teaching on the Son of Man and a teaching on coming with the clouds. That means something. It's just not words to, you know, give some puffy little cloud. That's not what we're talking about here. The cloud talks about judgment. I'm going to talk about these things as fast as I can here in a minute. Coming with the clouds of heaven. What the clouds means is judgment. So what we're seeing here is Jesus coming to receive the kingdom in judgment. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, supreme power, monarch power, ultimate power. Sovereign power, all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. Now, here's what I want you to get. His domain is an is a what? Everlasting dominion. Let's pause here a second. What does that mean in our contemporary theology that we hear? It's an everlasting dominion. Is there ever a time he won't have dominion? Is there ever a time that he won't have dominion over an antichrist or whatever comes on the earth? Or what? Is there ever a time that he will not be king? His everlasting dominion that will not pass away. No 7 years or 3.5 years or nothing. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. No beast, no matter how many horns he has. 2 or 10, doesn't matter. He's king, and he's king forever, and his dominion is forever. Now, let me help you. This would be a vision of Revelation chapter 5. And if you know anything about Revelation, and most of us don't, but if you know anything about Revelation, then what's happening here is John is having this vision, and he's called up into a door in heaven, and here he sees all of these things. And one thing that he sees is them searching for somebody to open the seals. And he said, John starts weeping because nobody can be found worthy to open the seals. And an elder comes to John and says, "Stop weeping. Grow up here." We got somebody. He's the lamb. He's the lion. Might have done that on purpose. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And John turns to look and he sees the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. And he's worthy. And he takes those seals right here from Daniel. He receives it. And he opens them. And out of that come the horses, out of that come the vials and the trumpets and all the stuff of Revelation from right here. That's the Son of Man. Revelation. It's not in your notes and I can't get into it, but I feel like I got it. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 9 begins John saying, "I was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day," Sunday, just like this. Something happened. Whoa, a light came on, and I was caught up, and I saw one like the Son of Man. Hair white like wool, out of his mouth come a two-edged sword, feet with bronze feet on. He's got a vesture dripped in blood. He's got a girdle about him that's gold. The Son of Man. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of Antichrist. That's... why did I do that? So, here's where we are. It's the Son of Man, Jesus says. This parable is about the Son of Man. There's no future kingdom. This is His field. And so, he uses this term, coming with the clouds. Daniel did. Daniel said, coming with the clouds. Now, what are we talking about here? Clouds always speak of coming with judgment. So let me read you this, Matthew 24. What is Matthew 24? What's the context of Matthew 24? I just told you a little while ago. Great Tribulation. Verse 21, right in the middle of the chapter. Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 30. Jesus says this, "At that time, the sign of what? The Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn judgment. They will see the Son of Man coming what? On the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet." That's a hookup back to 1 Thessalonians, or over to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise." We call it the rapture, but it's the end of the age. "Dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain should be caught up to meet the Lord there." And then he says something interesting. "Comfort one another with these words." I know you're not getting this, but you can get the CD, and you can take the notes home, and you can read it. So, the context, did I finish it? The trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from, gather his elect, that's the wheat. Gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So the context of Matthew 24 is what's going to happen to that generation, to those people, to that age. The Son of Man came. and he came in AD 70 to end that age. And if you don't understand that, you won't get this parable. If you don't have some understanding of it. So let's look again at Matthew 13, verse 37 through 39 to get this parable. He answered, Jesus explaining to his disciples, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Not the church. The world. Everything, the cosmos, the arrangements of things. It includes the church because the church is in the arrangement. It includes every government, because cosmos means the arrangements of things. It's the world. The church is the world. Where am I? And the good seed stands for the what? Sons of the what? Come on. Not people who have prayed a sinner's prayer, but sons of the kingdom. That's a big difference. Sons and daughters of the kingdom, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the what? The end of the what? Is that important? Harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Now, Jesus is talking about some very serious stuff here. And we're just thinking he's just telling a sweet little gentle story. Sweet Jesus telling gentle story. See, the Jews knew exactly what the Son of Man was. The disciples, once they heard it, knew exactly what the Son of Man was. And the Son of Man is going through the world sowing good seed, sons of the kingdom. I am sown by God. Whether you like it or not, God put me here. He sowed me right here. And wherever you go, you are sowed by God. Now, what's so interesting here about that thought is that on purpose, the devil comes and purposefully sows zizinion right next to you. Where you are sown, zizinion, the tares, the weeds, are right there. And you can't tell the difference for a long, long time. You grow together. And so in my life, in your life, ours is in here. Purposefully sown by the devil. And our roots entangle. And anything that happens to the Zizinian affects me. And if it were to be snatched out, then it's going to damage me. But still, if it rains and I get the same water, if the wind blows, it may move my roots. If somebody steps there, it still affects me. It still affects my life. There's the zinnian that are purposefully sowed there. Now, your spouse has the zinnian sown right next to them. And they affect them. Let's make it really, really real. Your children have the zinnian thrown right there. They're rooted together. Their life affects their life. And so when God begins to deal with one or the other, it affects the other. And you got to realize that. Your life is being affected by the zizinian, by the tares, by the weeds that the enemy has purposefully sown there. Why has the enemy done that? So that in hopes, as God will deal with the wheat and the weeds, he pulls up one, he'll destroy the other. But God's smarter than that. He says, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to let them both grow together until harvest. Verse 40. As the seeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the what? At the when? At the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will weed out of the kingdom, meticulously, weed out of the kingdom everything that causes sin. And all who do evil. See, I want to make sure we get it. It's not our job to judge. Right? You remember in the 10th, 11th, and 12th centuries, back where the Christian crusaders went and massacred all those people? That was not Jesus. That was not of God. He says, let them grow together. Don't snatch them out. That was a horrible time for the church. That was a horrible time for the church age. Horrible. God's got angels specifically for that purpose. And some of them, just to throw another monkey wrench in the gearbox, are chained in the river Euphrates. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation. Jesus said, so it will be at the end of the what? End of the age. So which age was Jesus speaking about? Now, this is good. Which age? We talked about all the ages. I told you to come together. We talked about all the ages. Which age? The age we're in or the age of then? Which age? Let me show you this. Matthew 12:32. Anyone who speaks a word against the who? See, we don't. Now they'll start ringing off with you when you start reading that Son of Man thing. It's not speaks a word against Jesus. It speaks a word against the Son of Man and His kingdom. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Either when? In this age or? In other words, both ages are going to kind of handle the same thing. Let me help us with it. See, as we process how ages end, we see something, we learn something. That every age ends in some form of violence. Let me help us. Adamic age. We talked about the Adamic age. Just somebody tell me, how did that age end? The what? Flood. Flood, ring a bell with anybody? See, that flood came, and it ended that age, did it not? And I'm going to read you something very, very neat, because Jesus uses that to determine and explain how that age was going to end. But anyway, he says so there's the flood. It ended that age. And who, by the way, did the flood take away? Who died in the flood is what I'm after here. Sure, took a wicked away. And then it began the next age. The next age transitioned over into the next age, which is the patriarchal age, right? How did that age end? Think about it a second. How about plagues on Egypt? How about the Great Sea, the Red Sea, collapsing on Pharaoh's army? It ended. Moses, time of Moses, the prophets, there it goes. So, how did Moses and the prophets in that age end, or has it ended? Did Jesus fulfill it or not? Did another age even begin? Are we still in that age? How does all of this work together? Yes, the age ended. It's called the War of AD 70. Rome came in AD 70 and totally annihilated that thing, that whole system. It was gone. And again, Jesus speaking about this age and the law and the prophets and how it's going to end. So in Matthew 24, verse 36... Now, again, one more time. What is the context of Matthew 24? Great Tribulation. Good, you're getting this. Matthew 24, 36. No one knows about the day or hour. Ever heard this passage before? No one's heard about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah. What? So it will be at the coming of who? The Son of Man. For in the days of before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. No, just doing life. Up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Who was taken in the days of Noah? That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is in context with what we are taught about a great tribulation that's going to one day come. And what Jesus is actually talking about is the termination of that age. Now, you may have heard that particular passage taught as the rapture of the church. I assure you it's not. You don't want to be in that rapture. The wicked are always taken at the end of every age. And when Jesus said, either in this age, he's specifically talking about that age, the age to the people in which he spoke, the age of Moses, the law, the prophets. So did that age end? It did. Let me run you through this as fast as I possibly can. Matthew 23:33. Jesus is just days before the crucifixion. He's in the temple. He's teaching. And I don't know if he instigated the confrontation or if the Jews instigated the confrontation, but he's having the most major confrontation you can imagine with these Jews, this house of Israel. And it's in Matthew 23 where he 7 or 8 times says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe unto you!" Over and over and over. "Woe unto you!" And he's not whispering. He's not being gentle Jesus here. He's the lion now. He's becoming the Son of Man. And he's going, "Woe unto you, woe unto you." And down in 23, he comes to this place, "You serpents." 23:33. "You serpents." He didn't say, "You little serpent, you." He's hot. He's the lion. "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of what? Of what? And the tares are going to be bundled up and thrown into what?" Verse 36, a few verses right down. "I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation." Not a generation 2,000 years down the road. This generation. Verse 38, just a few verses below that. "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." And Jesus leaves and walks out of the temple and walks away. Don't lose this. Don't lose this, because we move into Matthew chapter 24. Don't lose the transition here. He's still talking in the context of the same thing. And what happens is as he walks out, and he's going to be talking about this, his disciples come to him. Matthew, his disciples say, "Okay, what are you talking about? We didn't get that. Come on, help us understand this. You say this." And so they start pointing at the buildings. Let me just read it. Matthew 24, verse 1. Next verse, after 23, after we just talked about, "Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings." Now, they're beautiful. They're white limestone decked in gold. And he's saying, "Man, the guys were saying, look at this. You're saying it's going to be desolate, but look at this. This is gorgeous. This is wonderful." And Jesus says this, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, verily, verily, not one stone here." Not one stone where? Here. "Now one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And so as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us. We need to know this. Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of what?" This age, our age is ending. We got it. Tell us when it's going to happen. Tell us something about it. Give us some insight here. Help us out with this thing. And Jesus did. They understood their age was ending. They were in transition. And that generation was about to be judged. And so what Jesus begins to talk about is the horrors that are going to come. Earthquakes. You've heard all these. He says earthquakes and pestilence and famines and wars and rumors of wars and all the things. But he says, but that's not it. That's not it. That's just false things. And every time we hear about an earthquake or a rumor of war or somebody being elected president, we start thinking Antichrist. Parable there. So we start thinking about that kind of stuff, right? But Jesus wasn't talking about that. He's talking about that generation. He's talking about those people. He's talking about that temple. He's talking about those things right there. Matthew 24:21, Jesus says this, "For then shall be great tribulations." Now, I love this part. "Not since when?" Not since the beginning of the world. This is part I really like. "No, nor what?" Aren't you happy? That should make you some kind of happy. It's done. It won't happen again. "But when would the great tribulation happen?" Jesus tells them. He tells them very clearly. We just get blinded. He tells them very clearly. Matthew 24, 34, same chapter, same context. I tell you the truth, verily, verily, this generation will certainly not pass away till all these things have happened. Jesus spoke that in approximately A.D. 33, correct? Historically, look it up. A.D. 70, Rome marched on them. Did exactly what Jesus told them he was going to do. In Matthew chapter 11, where he says it would be better for Sodom. What happened to Sodom would be better than what's going to happen to you. Exactly what happened, what Jesus says right here in Matthew 24. Every stone on that temple was dismantled. Every single stone dismantled. The ground was plowed. And all that's left there today is, somebody tell me what? The Wailing Wall? Josephus writes about it. He's a historian. He wrote about all of this. He says 1 million Jews died. That was a lot in a war back then. War of AD 70. We've written a book about it. You don't have to get the book. I'm not pressing the book. I don't care, because I just make copies. And I'd just rather you just search it out online and search it out and find out what it's all about. So Jesus was definitely speaking about that age. But as we read, it says, neither in this age nor in the age to come. So our age is going to end as well one day. Now, what about that? What about that? Well, we don't have a whole lot of talk about that in the scriptures. Matthew, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about some where the last enemy is defeated and death is overcome. It's got something to do with that. But that's not what the kingdom is about. The kingdom in this parable is talking about this. Now, so our age will end too. It's going to finish up. And again, let me say this while I'm just got it on my mind. It's not the end of, it's the end of the age, not the end of time. Does that help you? This age ended, but time didn't end. This age ended, but time didn't end. This age ended, but time didn't end. Our age will end, but time's not going to end. So, just to help us. But now I got to finish up. I know. Matthew 13:42. I could talk about this all day, all night, forever. 13:42. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the what? In the kingdom of their Father. And then Jesus ends it where I would pray and have an altar call. Jesus says, do you get it? Thank you for coming. See you next week. He says, if you have ears to hear, I hope you got it. You know. So Revelation chapter 20 talks about the lake of fire. We've all heard about that. And if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then that's where you end up. It's the most horrible place imaginable. Jesus tried to paint it the most horrific way he possibly could. And, you know, I hear sometimes these goofy people talk about hell's not going to be so bad. You know, I'll be there with all my friends. You know, we'll just be hanging out with the devil, having a party all the time. You know, we'll just be doing all this stuff. I don't think so. I think there's a misconception here. And I don't do hell justice. I really don't. I don't talk about it enough. I really don't. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. Because Jesus talked about, first he talked about the kingdom more than anybody, but he also talked about hell more than anybody, and I don't do a good job with hell. But anyway, I'm going to do better. But Jesus, you know, I don't know if your friends are going to be present. Now let me read this to you, Revelation 14:10, because it gives us a little bit of insight about it, about how it really is going to be. He will be tormented with burning sulfur, that's the hottest fire imaginable, in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, eternal torment, fire worse, torment and pain worse than the hottest fire you can possibly imagine. I don't know about their friends being there. I don't know if they'll be present, but I do know one thing. I know the angels will be present, and I know the Lamb will be present. And you know, that's so contrary to the contemporary gospel that we hear today about sweet, gentle Jesus. But what you got to realize is sweet, gentle Jesus, the Lamb, is also the Lion, who is also who he says he is, the Son of Man. And he comes in the clouds, and he brings a harvest. Just in closing, the whole question is this: what are you? Do you realize that the devil has planted right around you Zizion? The tares, the weeds, they're in your roots. What kind of effect are they having on you? As their life is dealt with, how's it affecting yours? Be aware of that. But more specifically, which are you? Are you faking it? Or are you a son of the kingdom? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, it has been so much, so heavy, so fast. Lord, I've just been a sower today, going and sowing. And I pray, Lord God, that the hard pathway soil has been minuscule. I pray that the stony soil is minuscule. I pray that the thorny soil is minuscule. I pray that this is a room full of good soil and they got it, the message about the kingdom. And I pray it will produce lives that are 100 times better than they could have been, or 60 times better than they could have been, or 30 times better than they could have been. But Father, today, what you're speaking to us and challenging us with is, which are we? Are we Zizian? Are we fake? Or are we the real thing, the sons of the kingdom? So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, here's the only question today, is which are you? Is there any doubt in your heart, in your mind, that you are not where you need to be with God today? Are you faking it? Because if you are, as clear as Jesus could tell you, you will go to hell. You've rejected Jesus Christ. Now, to help us all a little bit, we were all at one time Zizian. We were all rejecting Jesus. We were all out there one time. But what happens is we're born again. What happens is the Bible tells us that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are transformed into the good seed, the sons and the daughters of God. It can happen. It can happen. It happened to me. It happened to many here. It can happen to you. So today, which are you? Are you real? Or are you faking it? If you're real, harvest is coming, and harvest comes for every single one of us. Harvest comes. With what will you be bundled? Will you be taken to the barn, which is heaven? Or you will be bundled and be taken to hell and fire and be burned. If that's you, if you're just not sure, you know you're not where you need to be with God today, and you really want to avoid that fire, would you allow me to pray for you right now? Would you, right where you're sitting, let me just pray a prayer, just me looking. If that's you, would you raise your hand right where you're sitting and say, pray for me. I see hands. I see hands.